Now to the sermon, seasoned and shining. Matthew chapters 5 and 7. This gives us the Sermon on the Mount, his grand vision for the kingdom of God breaking into our world. It describes what life under God's reign looks like. And he's already blessed the poor in spirit, the meek, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. And now he turns to his disciples and he uses two vivid everyday metaphors to define their identity and their purpose. Jesus tells them that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, these aren't just compliments. This is a commission. He is sending them out with a very specific mission. Jesus wants them to show the rest of the world what the kingdom of God looks like. To show that the kingdom of God is meant to be a lived reality. Something that we do. It's not just something we believe. Salt and light are about action, about transformation, about a faithful presence in the world that brings about real change. So let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Now, I know it's a familiar passage. You've heard it all before, but I'm hopefully going to give some fresh insight into this passage. Jesus says to his disciples, to us, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, before I jump into an exposition of the text, let me say this, that Jesus is not only talking to us as individuals. Normally, when I've heard this passage preached, it's about my moral influence. In other words, Jesus is telling me as an individual to go out and be a good example for others. I've got a whole book written by, I think, Wendell Winkler, all right, on that very subject. That it's just me going out and being the best person I can be so that people can see God. And I believe that is true. But Jesus is not addressing individuals here. What you don't see is that in the Greek, the pronouns are plural. He's saying, y'all are the salt of the earth. Y'all are the light of the word. This is when coming from West Virginia comes in handy. What he's saying is you cannot live out the gospel of the kingdom of God by yourself. It is rooted deeply in community. Now, he will speak in singular pronouns from time to time when he gets to application about what to do with our anger, what to do with lust. Right? But a majority of the passage of the Sermon on the Mount is written to a group of people. In other words, if you're going to follow Jesus, you can't do it alone. We have to do it together. We have to do it together. Now, having said all that, let's really get into the issues that Jesus is bringing before us. This challenging call. Because in essence, Jesus is saying, go out and make a difference in the world. Live in such a way that the world around you is changed for the better. Live in such a way that the world around you is changed for the better. When Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, he's telling us that our lives are meant to make a tangible effect or have a tangible effect on the world. In the ancient world, salt was highly valued. Yes, it gave flavor to food, making something bland come to life, but it was more than just a seasoning. Because in those days, because they didn't have Maytag, all right, they didn't have refrigerators to keep food from rotting, salt was used to preserve food, to keep it from going back, bad, from decaying, from rotting. It was also a medicinal use, as a disinfectant to clean wounds, bringing healing, even though it might sting. Not only that, salt was a symbol of purity, of covenant faithfulness in Scripture as well. Salt was often added to the sacrifices under the old law to symbolize purity before God. So what does all that mean? Well, in short, salt was active and useful. It preserved goodness, protected against decay, and added something vital to the world. So when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, he means our presence in the world should actively preserve what is good and promote healing in a hurting world. Christians, as salt, are meant to prevent moral decay and corruption by standing up for truth and righteousness. We're meant to bring about the flavor of God's grace in places that are bland and despairing. Think about it just for a minute. Just a sprinkle of salt on your food, on your plate, does what? Makes a big difference, doesn't it? Really can. Take a meal that's kind of to wow, because it pulls out the goodness. In the same way, one person or one church living faithfully can have a preserving influence on the community. Holding back the spread of dishonesty. Holding back the spread of hatred, injustice, immorality. Like salt cleansing a wound, disciples of Jesus enter into the broken, painful places to bring healing and hope to a world. We make a difference. We make life better for those around us. But Jesus gives us a warning. He says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be what? Just thrown out in the street. That's what they did with their garbage. They didn't have people to come around and collect it and take it to the dump. They just threw it out in the street. Somebody might eventually come up and take it to the city dump. If you have salt that's bad, just throw it out. Now, technically, salt can't really cease to be salt. It's pretty stable. But it can be diluted. It can be contaminated. Impurity is added to it. If we, as Jesus' followers, become so mixed with the values of the world, we lose our distinct character, and then we lose our effectiveness. If we're not distinct, we lose our effectiveness. And if we don't come in contact with the world, salt in a salt shaker is good for what? Nothing. It's not good for anything. It has to be rubbed into the meat or dissolved in the stew. In the same way, we must engage with the world and at the same time maintain our Christ-like distinctiveness. We can't just blend in to the world. So Jesus is saying, remember your identity. And I would say along with that, remember your confession that Jesus is Lord. Remember your baptism. Remember your mission. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And when Jesus talks about light of the world, you know, salt prevents decay, adding flavor. Light brings illumination. It brings revelation. And light is active, isn't it? Can you hold it back? Can you hold light back? I mean, if we turn these lights off, it's going to get dark in here. And if I ask Vicky to turn them back on, can you in your own power push that light back? Can you keep it from spreading throughout the entire room? Not really. I mean, you can cover it up. No one talks about that. Strong enough gravity. Okay. Unless you're a black hole. Don't get too technical on me now. Light can be seen. Even a small lamp can fill an entire room with its glow. And then Jesus uses the image of a city set on a hill. Imagine this large city that is lit up. He is not worried about light pollution in the least. He is saying, let your light shine. Let it be seen for miles and miles. Which, by the way, also points to the community effort of this. That it's not just us as individuals shining our light. We as a community are meant to shine our light. Our lives, both individually and as the church, are meant to be a city on a hill. A visible beacon of hope and a guide to people in the darkness. Light has a way of attracting attention to offer guidance to people who are lost in the darkness. It's about showing them the way. I remember the very first time my dad took me deer hunting. He put me on a hillside, sat me there with my shotgun, and said, "Don't move and don't shoot anything." I was like, "Well, what's the point?" And he walked over to a much better spot, looking down over this long meadow. And I sat there and I sat there. I didn't see anything to shoot anyway. But all of a sudden, right as it's getting dark, I see Dad pull his rifle up, take aim, and he paused for the longest time. And he would adjust just a little more. And finally, he pulled the trigger. He got it. It was a long shot with very little light. As a matter of fact, he fired the first time. The deer was eating off a bush, didn't even move because he didn't think the shot was all that close. So Dad got a second shot and took him down. Adjusted, raised the rifle a little bit, wind in elevation. And so we walked out there, field dressed it, and we had to walk back. Well, in Grandma's woods, when the sun goes down, it gets really super dark. And the only thing I had guiding me back to my grandparents' house was the dusk to dawn light in the driveway. If I kept that in view and just walked that direction with Dad with the deer on his shoulders, me carrying two rifles, we made it back. It guided us back to where we needed to be. And that's how the church is supposed to work. There are people out there in darkness, wandering around, groping, not knowing the way. And being the light of the world allows people to find their way back to where they're supposed to be. Now, that's going to make some people uncomfortable because not everybody wants to go where God wants them to be. So light exposes what's hidden in darkness. When Christians live openly with integrity and compassion, it brings to light things that others want to keep hidden. It reveals the ugliness of sin that society tries to camouflage. And so the darkness will push back. Jesus was the light of the world, and people hated him because of it, because his presence shined a light on their darkness. And Jesus wants our light to shine in such a way that the darkness cannot continue unchecked. We're going to call the darkness out. We're going to call darkness for what it is. Jesus makes it clear that our light is to be seen. People, he says, people don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In other words, yes, our faith is personal, but it's never meant to be private. It is meant to be shared. And if we hide the light of Christ out of fear or apathy, it's the same as lighting a lantern and putting a 10-gallon bucket over it. Now, Heather and I spent our entire youth camping at Magnolia National Forest. It's darker than Grandma's woods. We'd come back from church or being in town doing something, and not a single lantern would be lit in the campground. And these campgrounds, there's a lot of woods in between each one, so there's a lot of privacy. So from the light from the other campgrounds doesn't make it to yours. It's a beautiful place. Got to go sometime. So we'd get there, and the first thing we had to do was light the lanterns. Now, none of us ever lit one and then took Grandpa's 5-10-gallon bucket and laid it over it. We hung it on the lantern pole so we could light to everyone in camp. That is what we are to do. Let your light shine before others. Let it shine in your neighborhood, at your workplace, in your school, not to call attention to ourselves so that others may see our good deeds and do what? Glorify our Father in heaven. Being light isn't about getting praise. It's about helping others see how good and great God is. Both being the salt and light of the world have a purpose. They exist for the sake of something else, right? Salt and light in and of themselves exist for the sake of something else. And we don't exist for our own sake. We're here to help those around us. Yes, we have been saved, but we're not saved just for our own sake, but to be agents of God's kingdom in the world. To be disciples is to actively influence the world. What does that look like in practice? Well, Jesus doesn't leave us guessing. The Sermon on the Mount, he goes on to some concrete teachings to flesh out what a radically different way of life looks like. I would call them transformative ethics. Glenn Stassen says they are transforming initiatives. They aren't just about prohibition against sin. They are positive actions that break the cycle of injustice, sin, and evil. Jesus isn't just saying, refrain from doing harm. He is saying, go out and proactively do good that heals relationships, that heals communities. Think about it for just a minute. Some of Jesus' examples. He tells us, if you're angry with your brother and sister, get even with them. Is that what he says? No, he says, go and be reconciled. That's a transforming initiative. Instead of letting anger fester, which in the darkness of a murderer's heart can go unchecked and lead to greater evil, he says, go, take action to make peace. Jesus said, you have heard an eye for an eye, but I tell you, do not retaliate, turn the other cheek. In other words, respond to offense with what? Surprising grace. It's like shining a flashlight of mercy in a dark room of vengeance. And it ends the cycle of violence. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's utterly transformative, isn't it? It preserves the humanity of the other person. Salt against the decay of hate. It's a witness to God's love, light in the darkness of enmity. That's what Jesus is trying to get across. Following the way of Jesus means that our ethics are not merely about personal morality. They're about impacting others with the love of God and justice. It's not about just avoiding the wrong. It's courageously doing what is right to make the world again. What does that look like? Embody the kingdom ethic of salt and light. Let me give you three quick examples. Peacemaking and justice. And you're going to find your niche in one of these three. In the 1960s, during the Civil Rights Movement, many Christians joined hands to confront racial injustice with nonviolent action. They stood up and they criticized the darkness. They said out loud, this is wrong. Martin Luther King Jr., Baptist minister, led marches and gave prophetic speeches against the darkness of segregation and racism. And Christians around the world joined them. They shined a light on the injustice of so the whole nation could see it, so the whole world could see it. And they made a difference. They brought about real change through nonviolence and just loving enemies with peaceful protest. And it cost them. Some were jailed, some were even killed. But it helped bring healing and justice to a broken world. Some show mercy and compassion in other ways. During the cholera epidemic of 1873 in Nashville, Tennessee, many government officials and citizens fled out of fear, but not David Lipscomb. He decided to stay when others left, to care for the sick and the dying. Records tell us that during the epidemic of that year, 1,000 people, Nashville was not nearly as big as today. 1,000 people lost their lives. But people like Lipscomb put his own life and health on the line to stay back, along with other Christians, to care for those who were sick. And so people asked this question, what kind of love is this? That a person will put themselves in personal jeopardy for the sake of people they don't even know. And then there's a third way. That's just everyday faithfulness. Not all examples make the news or the history books, but they're just as important. Think of a Christian teacher who mentors an at-risk student, giving that child hope for a future. Or a business person who refuses to take bribes or cut corners, maintaining integrity, even if it costs a contract or a promotion. What if it's Christians who simply reach out to those who are fearful and give them a place where they feel safe and secure? When we love, serve, seek justice, make peace, and show mercy and obedience to Christ, we transform the world around us. And it will cost us something. Salt can sting, and light can be blinding. You ever been eating a bag of potato chips, and maybe you're using your non-dominant hand because you got a cut on your dominant hand, and then you forget. You reach in the bag, and you pull out a chip, and you get that cut, and that salt gets in that wound. Boy, it hurts. First thing that happens is that finger goes right in your mouth, right? Where there's more salt. It hurts. It stings. Light can be blinding. I remember this when our kids were little. We'd go to bed, all the lights in the house would be off, and our eyes had adjusted to the darkness, and a kid would come in and what something, turn the lights on. It hurts, doesn't it? Too often, it's easier to just blend in. The question is, are we willing to stand out? Will we accommodate and conform to the world, even if it means disobeying our king or hiding our witness? Or will we live in a countercultural way? Living the way of Jesus can lead to real sacrifice. It might cost you social popularity or career advancement or even the loss of relationships. It's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to you. It might lead for some in the world to imprisonment or something even worse. The early disciples knew the cost. They were persecuted and martyred, yet they witnessed only grew. Think about Christians today who might lose their job, or families who choose to downsize their lifestyle so that they can give more to missions or to the poor. The sacrifice for the world. When a young person refuses to take part in bullying or immoral behavior, they may be ostracized by their peers, laughed at, made fun of. Why aren't you doing what we're doing? It's fun. Everybody's doing it. But that's what it means to carry the cross and to follow Jesus. But you don't bear it alone or without hope. Jesus says, "Yours is the kingdom of heaven." Our consistent faithfulness, even at a cost, is never in vain. The world needs a church that doesn't just echo the culture's brokenness. The world needs an authentic disciple who is willing to be different, not for their own sake, but for the sake of those around us. So, let's wrap this up. What does that mean for us today? It means that the kingdom that Jesus preached is not just a future hope. It's a present reality, something that we are to live right now. He doesn't say you will be the salt of the earth, or you will be the light of the world. He says you are, right here, right now. Every act of obedience and love is a little piece of God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. So here's my plea to you. Stay salty. Be lit. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to do those two things. Maintain your Christ-like distinctiveness and engage in the world. Don't withdraw in some holy huddle and refuse to touch the meat of the world. Go out and love your neighbors. Work for the good of your city. Serve those in need. But as you engage, don't lose your flavor. Stay rooted in Scripture. Stay rooted in community, church, Bible study, worship, and the character of Jesus will shine through you, and it will make a difference in the world. Our job is to preserve goodness, prevent decay. It's to shine the light of the world to those who are hurting. It means standing up for someone who is treated unjustly, choosing honesty even when it's hard, and sharing the reason of our hope when the opportunity arises. Stay salty. Stay lit, and every time you do, the kingdom of heaven breaks into our world.